Well, are you motivated by your mind or by your emotions? Do you do things because you want to do them or because it is best to do them? And I know that this might sound elementary, that it might not sound very profound, but don't just shrug it off because it is important. We're living in an age of emotionalism where if it feels good, do it. That's the way people think. That's what they say. If it feels good, do it. Existentialism is rampant. The now people, those who think we're only going around once, and if you like it, if you want to do it, do it. Do it now. And be selfish about things rather than considering others and that sort of thing. So don't just shrug this off. Answer the question to yourself. When I do things, the things that I do in my life, is it because I know that they are right and my mind has dictated to me because I have learned the right way to live? Are those the things I do, or do I do them simply because I enjoy and want to do them? I think it's a question that's important and needs to be answered. God has given us fantastic abilities to be able to think and to plan and to reason and to control our emotions, control our feelings, and determine what we're going to do. God has given us minds that are capable of doing many, many things. Man has accomplished a great deal. But the thing about man's mind is that it is limited in that it cannot create things on its own. It has to start with something. It can change those things, but it cannot create something from nothing. You see, it is a spirit mind which has designed and created things from nothing. And that is God who has done that. He's created this earth. He has created human beings. He's created you with this fantastic ability that you have to think and to plan and to reason. But He's also created emotions. He has filled us with emotions. And emotions are not wrong. I want to say that right off. But they have a purpose, and generally we do not utilize our emotions for the right purpose, but rather we allow our emotions to dictate to us what we're going to do. So today I want to talk with you about that. As I said, God has created this earth and mankind and all that we see around us, and all of this was good according to God. In fact, He said that it was very good. So I think that we must understand that. But today, everything is not so good. When God created it, when God made things, He made them right and good. But we can see around us that things are not as good as they ought to be. Because man has not obeyed God, either he has not used the mind that God gave him, or he has used it wrongly and followed his emotions and determined in his own heart and mind that he was going to do things his way, rather than submit to God's way. Even Hitler, a man that was used by Satan just prior to and during World War II, in a way that, of course, all of us know about. If we have not lived through it, we at least have read about it or heard about it, the atrocities that were committed by Hitler and those his henchmen, those who followed him. And he used emotions in order to motivate people to his advantage, to do what he wanted them to do. And rabble-rousers, rioters, demonstrators, and so on are motivated by and motivate others by emotions. Now, as I said, it's not always wrong to use emotions. As a matter of fact, one of the ministers who gave a sermon during the feast asked me to give him some help on his sermon, and I mentioned to him this very thing, because quite often, and a lot of us have had this attitude, I think, at times. Too often even God's ministers say, well, look, I'm going to preach to you the truth, and I'm going to leave it out there for you to decide whether you will obey it or not, and just give you the facts without emotions or anything else. I'm just going to give you the facts. And that's not right. When you know something is right, and you know that you know that is right, it is not wrong to use emotions to encourage and to stir people up to obey those right principles. It ought to be done. And so when I discussed this with that fellow who asked me, I said, I have no complaints about your sermon. I thought it was good, thought the content was good, delivery and so on, but you did not seem to have the concept that it's your responsibility not only to give the truth, but to sell that truth and show the benefits of obeying that truth and try to cause people, influence people to do what you've said. And he took that and accepted it very well, and it was not, a big deal. That's just the way I feel about things. If I've got something that's right and good, I want to share it with you. And I want you to come along and enjoy it and obey those right principles. But too often we in God's church follow our emotions rather than really understanding what we do. So I don't want us to just follow emotions, but use those emotions to accomplish the right thing, as we'll see a little later on. But some of us can't even hold jobs because of our emotions. Some are frustrated and confused and are angry all the time. And many feel inferior to almost everyone because of following their emotions. Some have trouble getting along with people, just simply cannot get along. They want to fight. They feel like somebody's always on their case, and everybody's always wrong and mistreating them. And so they want to fight, lash out at people. And it just seems that so many are that way, all because of emotions. They're the wrong kind of them, or using them wrongly. Many have left the Church of God because of their emotions. Many have decided that they were so much better than others that they have left the Church of God because of emotional instability. Some don't enjoy the abundant life that God has promised us because of it. We let problems get us down, and we become depressed and despondent. And some are really prone, more than others, to become depressed. And we allow that depression to bother us, and we're too easily upset then, brethren. And we should not be that way. People get angry at others too easily. And there's no reason to be angry at other people, but too often people do. Notice in Psalm 119 in verse 165, what David says about loving God's law and not becoming offended. In Psalm 119, verse 165, he says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." You know, I said that some people have left God's church out of sheer emotions. They became offended at someone in the church, either at their personality or something they did that they didn't agree with, some problem that they saw in the lives of other people, so they left God's church. Now, I doubt if any of you has ever seen anyone who left the church who felt that he was just too weak to stay in the church. That the church was so much better, the church was so good and so much better, that he just turned against the church and took off. For the most part, those who leave God's church think they are spiritually stronger than God's church. Don't they? Isn't that generally what happens? They leave all puffed up and exalted, thinking that they know more of God's truth than the church does. That they are closer to God and they're more righteous than God's church is, therefore they walk off and leave it. And yet, Paul seems to point out the opposite is true. He warns us, he cautions us, do not be offensive to those who are weak. He who is weak in the faith receive you, you see, but not to doubtful disputation. And if you see a brother or sister overtaken in a fault, show him and help him, but be careful not to offend the weak one. So it is he who is offended that is weak, and yet in almost every case, the one who is offended thinks he is stronger than those that he leaves. That's interesting, isn't it? That it would work that way. That just seems, however, to be the way that it is. But if you love God's law, nothing will offend you. That's what God says about it. Now, the mind God has given us, then, is to be used with God's truth to guide us. Our minds are to be used for some very special purposes. So we need to understand that and know what God tells us when it comes to what we think, how we think, and how we utilize what God teaches us. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what kind of thoughts should we have? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now I know that there's a certain downward pull and this sort of thing, and I know the flesh is weak, and there are problems with the flesh. But our warfare, the battle that we have, is not a fleshly one, but rather a spiritual one. As Mr. Meredith pointed out in his sermon, and I think as well in the Bible study that he gave down in Dayton, showing that we are in a spiritual warfare, and Satan with his fiery darts, those wrong attitudes and so on, he tries to penetrate our minds to make us have wrong attitudes, wrong thoughts, and to go the wrong way. So we don't war after the flesh, but in the spirit. For the weapons of our warfare, now this is showing the offensive weapon that we have as well, the things that God has given us in fighting this battle against Satan and his demons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have the power of God, if we are submitting to Him and obeying Him, and have His Spirit active in our minds and flowing through us, brethren, by staying close to our great God rather than doing things on our own. And you're not kidding God at all. If you're not close to Him, if you're not staying close to Him, praying to Him, studying His Word, and allowing Him to motivate you in everything, He knows that. You're not even kidding yourself. You're just trying to kid others, is what it really amounts to. When your attitude is so bad that you can't get along with people, that you're always in trouble and blaming others for it, you know better than that. You really do. But you still say it and try to convince others. But you don't convince them, nor do you convince God. But anyway, we pull down those strongholds by staying close to God. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, or human reasoning, human logic. And Mr. Armstrong has really been fighting that in the last couple of years, intellectualism or human reasoning and that sort of thing. Not that he's against education. He's for the right kind of education. But he is against using human reasoning to determine what you will or will not do, but rather obeying God. So casting down our imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, or under control, if you please, controlling every thought to the obedience of Christ. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are obligated by God's holy and righteous word to bring every thought into control and not let them go rampant, not allow our emotions to dictate to us how we're going to act and conduct our lives, but rather allow God's truth, God's word, to dictate to us what we're going to do. That is what Paul is saying. Now, if we don't know what is in the Bible, God is not guiding us. God has not promised that He's going to teach us and guide us into all truth separate and apart from the Bible just because we do not have enough interest and enough zeal toward God's Word to study it. So you can know one thing for sure, brethren, if you do not study God's Word, if it does not fill your thoughts and your mind, and you do not take the time to just drink in of it, God is not leading you. Therefore, you're not being led by the right thought, the right concept. You are wrong in your concepts and in your attitudes and so on. We must study God's Word and change. Stay close to God so He can guide us, so He can motivate us. Be on your knees every day, brethren, so you can have that power. Stay close to God through prayer and Bible study so the power of God can flow through you and you can combat those things that you encounter in everyday life. Those opponents to righteousness, those who would destroy you and keep you from obeying God. You'll have the power to do so if you stay close to God. But that's the only way that you'll be able to do that. So study and change and obey God's word. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize?" Now, if you were going to be in the Olympics, or anyone who's going to be in the Olympics, or any race for that matter, they have to train. It's not like when you see a race where people are running the mile or the 2 mile or, you know, some marathon or something. It's not as though they just went out and started running. In fact, I went to a dentist yesterday, went to his office. He was not there. He was gone to New York to run in the marathon. And his dental assistant cleaned my teeth and told me that he'd be back next week, that he's quite an athlete, and he stays in training. But when you're going to run in a race, you don't just leave and go to the race and run in it. You spend hours, you spend time every day of your life staying in condition and running and training for that race when it finally comes. So he who runs in a race, they run to receive the prize, but only one receives it. There's a gold medal for only one, or a blue ribbon for only one. Of course, we are running for a prize that we can all attain, a gold medal or a blue ribbon. We can all be number one because we will be unified. We'll be part of God's family. But he says, "So run that you may obtain." Now, that doesn't mean just in a race. It means stay busy all the time. You know, we don't just have our race once in a while. That race is constant. We are constantly in that race. And we had better be prepared for it and continue to run. "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things." Those who try to get ahead and do things are temperate. They can't overindulge in food and drink. They cannot overindulge in things that will cause them to be flatulent and unable to accomplish what they're trying to accomplish physically. And he says, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So he's saying, stay in training. Don't allow yourself to stray or to get out of shape or condition. Stay in good spiritual condition by obeying God, by staying close to God and accomplishing what God has given you to do. Keep your mind, your thoughts, under captivity or under control. Do not allow your emotions to run rampant and to be offended in any way. Because we run to receive an incorruptible crown, one that will last forever. We will put off this flesh and blood and inherit a spirit body that will be absolutely perfect and unaffected by the things that now affect us. And that's something to really look forward to. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly." Well, of course not. "So fight I, not as one that just beats the air." No, he's fighting, and he knows for what. "But I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So he's admonishing us as we conduct our lives, or as we run the race, as we fight the warfare, we take action. We actively seek God. We stay close to God. We do what God has told us. We follow Paul as he follows Christ. And we keep our bodies under subjection. Now, do you allow God's truth, God's word, God's spirit to guide your actions? Or is it something else? Do you just do the things because you like them, because you want to? It's an important thing, an important question to answer. 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 3 says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Now that just about covers all of us. That covers just about all of us, because we've all been involved in some of these things, if not all of them. And certainly most of us have been involved in abominable idolatry, worshiping, revering things that were not from God, things that were false, having idols, if you please, even if it was nothing but our automobiles or our homes or our clothing or ourselves, our own concepts. I've known people who worship their own concepts. So taken up, so involved in their own concepts that they could not believe God's church if it didn't believe exactly the way they had believed. I know that my mother-in-law, who is here visiting with us, and I were discussing an individual whom we both know. I had known him over in Atlanta. She had known his mother over in Alabama. And in fact, I'd known him when he was in Pasadena as well. He was one of the employees out in Pasadena. And the guy wrote a thesis I've forgotten, it seems that it was about the beast power, and he thinks that the beast power is not the Roman Empire. He doesn't think the Catholic Church is the woman that rides the beast, and so on. He had another idea. Now he's come up with the idea that America, all of the United States, is God's church, and so on. And so he's just got some ideas of his own, and he worships those things. Those concepts he has, he worships. They are just idols to him. He doesn't want them to be, I suppose, but they just are. He has not learned yet to control himself, control his thoughts, and keep them all in subjection and according to God's word. So he has problems, and we must learn to do that. So we all have idolatries. Verse 4, wherein they that you have been with before, those Gentiles or whoever it might be, certainly spiritual Gentiles, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They'll say bad, nasty, sort of cutting things about you because you're not willing to do those same things. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are spiritually dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit, you see, so that God can show them when their minds are opened and they can be resurrected. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. That admonition is throughout God's Word, is to be sober. Watch unto prayer. Stay in control of your thoughts and your emotions. And above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love the world, you bet. But have fervent love among yourselves. And you rarely see that fervent love. People talk about it, and people say how I love you and care for you and this sort of thing, but he's talking about action now. Let's see that love in action. Let's see God really dealing with us through his love and so on. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. If you really love someone and care for them, you don't just hold things against them because they've made mistakes. I could probably, every one of you that I've met so far, I could probably be disturbed and upset with you because of your sins. Because you're dirty, you're filthy and abominable in the eyes of God, every last one that I've met so far. Now, I don't know what all your sins are, and I'm not trying to find out. It's not my concern. I want those sins covered. But the thing is, until you are merciful toward others and have that same love and mercy toward others, God has not covered your sins either. You see, as you are determined to hold on to the sins of others and condemn them, you are in turn condemning yourself. That's just the way that it is. So that fervent love, now that doesn't mean you tolerate all kinds of evil and wickedness and filth. That's not the point. But I have to suspect, I have to believe that all of us are trying to overcome. Even though we do have glaring faults, we're still trying. And I'm willing to work with and be merciful toward anyone because I want that mercy from God. And unless I am merciful toward others, I won't receive that mercy. But when someone has proved over and over again that he's not trying to overcome, but just trying to abuse God's people, then I, as the shepherd, have to be very careful about that as well. But I think you understand. Use hospitality. That means to practice. Utilize hospitality. Don't just talk about it. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given you His grace, His unmerited pardon. And He says, all these blessings that you have here, He's given or made you stewards over the concepts, over the understanding that you have. He has made you stewards. And it's not just to take off and cover it in a napkin and bury it and keep it clean someplace. No, when you know something and you know that you know, obey that. Apply it in your life. And use that. Share that with those with whom you come in contact. Then you'll be a good steward. And I think you've read the parable perhaps many times of using the talent, the parable of the talents, how that you're supposed to use that and gain interest and so on. That's the way it's to be done. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, according to God's truth, not just his own ideas and concepts. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. So we are admonished to use God's truth, to use God's love and His grace, and share that with others. You see, we are being instructed in God's truth, and we should let God's truth guide us. And our decisions are to be guided by God's truth. We're not to make decisions separate and apart from God's truth. But too often, brethren, we think with our emotions, and we don't allow our minds and truth to guide us. Now, emotions is a tool that should be guided by our minds, but emotions have run us. They have influenced us and motivated us. And when emotion runs us, it short-circuits our brain, and we don't think as we should. We do not think clearly and spiritually. Too often we'll have a truth opened up to us. I've seen this happen. We'll have a truth opened up to us. We'll have an emotional binge, as it were, or an emotional high. Man, isn't that fantastic? That's really great. I really like that. But then it fizzes out. We don't apply it in our lives. We just enjoy it intellectually or emotionally, but we don't start obeying it. We don't start living by that. And so we should know God's overall truth and overall plan, and then when we learn something, fit it right in and make that a part of our character, not just a part of our intellect, not just a part of the knowledge that we've accumulated, but make it a part of our character. Because God is changing our minds and our hearts so that we can obey Him and not just so that we can know more about Him. What are emotions then? I think it's important, and of course there are many, many, many definitions for it, but I think simply it is a mental sense that allows us to really feel the depth of the things we experience. I think that's all emotions are. Emotions can help you enjoy a ball game. It's not wrong to enjoy a good team, a good ball game. It can help you to enjoy a plane ride. You experience all kinds of emotions when you're riding in a plane. I know when you first begin riding in planes, especially if you're in a little small plane. I know one time we rode in a small craft from Little Rock, Arkansas over to Atlanta and back. And while we were in that thing, I experienced all kinds of emotions. I mean, it was really nice when the sun was shining. It was beautiful. You could overlook the countryside, and it was just beautiful. But then when a storm came up, and it started raining, and we were flying right into that storm, and this little plane was creeping along in the air, believe this or not, because of my emotions. And so I experienced joy and happiness, and I experienced extreme fright. I experienced anger at that stupid pilot who got me up in that mess. I felt kind of like the little fellow. You remember the comic strip Mutt and Jeff? Well, one time the big one, the tall one, was trying to get the small one to go up in an airplane like that, a little small plane. And he said, no, I'm not going up there. They said, hey, look, don't worry about it. If your number's up, it's up, whether you're in the air or on the ground. Well, he came up with a bit of wisdom. He said, yeah, that's true, but said, suppose we get up there and that pilot's number is up. So he figured his might as well be, I guess. So you experience all kinds of emotions when you do different things. When you see such things as the Grand Canyon, for example, I know we've driven out across Arizona a number of times. We've stopped at the Grand Canyon. Emotions help you to really enjoy the beauty. And really, it makes you stand in awe of the great God who has power over such things as to, that could cause that gigantic crater to be in the ground. And God could fill that thing overnight. And it's there as a result, of course, of, I guess, of the... rebellion of Satan and the problems, the turmoil that the earth was in, but it left a gigantic hole in the ground. And it's awesome to see that. It's awesome to look up into the heavens and see the beauty. It's awesome to think about God and His creative powers. And emotions can help you enjoy that. But emotions are not what should be dictating to us what we think. The emotions are to help us to enjoy things. So you can enjoy the wrong things, or you can enjoy right things. There's something that you learn. You build up a habit of emotions. For example, you can get used to an emotional situation or pattern. You can become accustomed to getting angry by driving down the highways, and just as certainly as you get out on that street and some stupid driver does some crazy thing that you don't like or gets in front of you and makes you slow down, your emotions work the same every time. You get angry. You get boiling angry to the extent you say things you shouldn't say. Reminding me of a good friend of mine once who, I think he was about 55 and had lived alone for a number of years. He and his wife had separated, so he had to make it by himself. But he would go get his little 5-year-old grandson quite frequently and spend a lot of time with him. So one day they're driving down the highway, and this policeman passes them and pulls right in front of them and slows him down, and it infuriated him. But his little 5-year-old grandson looked over at him. He said, Grandpa, said, that's a policeman. Said, we better not call him no stupid jerk or nothing, had we? So it's kind of interesting. He said, at that moment, when that kid said that, he said everything he had ever said when that kid was in the car came a flashback before him, and he knew that he'd said many things, but he had developed a pattern of emotion. When somebody pulls out in front of him, he reacts the same way every time. When he gets angry, he reacts the same way every time. You take a lady or woman who domineers her husband, a domineering wife. She has developed a pattern. So that's the way that it is. She doesn't feel guilty about it. She doesn't feel badly at all, but she is the one who dominates or domineers the family activities. And that's wrong. It should not be. A domineering husband who does not love and care for and tenderly deal with his wife, but rather romps on her and tells her how stupid and ignorant she is because she's a woman, doesn't feel badly about it because he has done it for so long. You see, we develop emotional habits. And we need to be aware of those things and change that. God says we're to change and let Him direct our minds and not what we brought into the church with us. And too often we let our emotions take over and we don't obey God. You see, when your mind is obeying God's truth, you will experience real joy and happiness. Emotions will follow whatever our minds teach us to make habit. I know that I knew of a couple one time who, when they came into the church, they didn't change immediately, and the woman, the wife, had a problem not liking drinking, not liking wine or beer and that sort of thing. She didn't like it. She didn't believe in it. She hated it. Her father had been an alcoholic. She had suffered as a result of the stuff, And she just thought it was bad and wicked and evil, and had been taught that all of her life. And it was very difficult for her to change. She didn't believe what I'd heard a Lutheran preacher say one time. A Lutheran minister said, "There is not a sin in a barrel of gin." But I want you to know that a barrel of gin will cause a lot of sin in you, because if you drink too much, you know, it can cause you to sin. But there really is not a sin in a barrel of gin. If it's used properly, there's nothing wrong with it. But the couple came into the church, and because of her sad experiences and the fact that she'd been taught that it was wrong, she couldn't change her feeling. So after a few months, I guess, they'd been into the church, the husband brought in a six-pack of beer one day. He talked with her about it. Said, "I'd like to bring it in. What do you think?" She said, "Okay." So he put it in the refrigerator, and as she was working in the kitchen preparing a meal, she couldn't so much as touch that refrigerator. She just felt terribly about it. There was nothing wrong with it. The refrigerator hadn't changed one bit. But she just didn't like the idea of that beer being there. So her husband saw that, and he took it off, and he and his friend drank it all in one sitting. And the next day, or the next Sabbath, the minister at services started preaching, and he was preaching on, "You self-righteous people who think you're better than Christ. You won't touch wine or beer and that sort of thing." And Christ did. And she thought the husband had told the minister, and she's kind of mad at him about it, I think. But as it turned out, she found out that he had not. And so she changed, and then she got to where she really liked the stuff. Her emotions and all changed. It was interesting to see that happen. But you have to teach your emotions and teach yourself what is right and good and follow that, and the emotions will follow. But just because something feels good does not make it right. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Note that. He didn't say just rejoice. He said rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in righteousness. Rejoice in truth. Exult in God's word. Don't rejoice in untruth. Don't rejoice in lies. Just because something feels good or you like it doesn't make it right. So be sure that you understand God's truth. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, or your reputation for gentleness, in this case, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Now, it's not easy to understand why God's great peace and serenity and tranquility would just simply hover over us and fill us, brethren, simply because we obey the right principles. We just don't automatically, naturally, humanly understand that. And we don't believe it until we try it. And we experience it, then we begin to understand. But where there is not that peace, where there's the absence of that tranquility, then it's not understandable. So nobody believes it until they've tried it. Then you can see it. So the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Now here he's telling us what kinds of things we ought to make ourselves think on. Make ourselves think about, because he knows the principle that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if he can influence us and motivate us to think on these right principles, these things that he's pointing out, then he knows we'll be better people for doing so. So he says, whatsoever things are true. That doesn't mean these lies that you hear against people or just simply lies that are told. But whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, thinking on the high level of purity and holiness and righteousness and so on, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on them. Muse over them in your minds and your hearts, and think about them and incorporate those things into your everyday life. And you'll find yourself
your attitudes changing. You'll find that you begin to enjoy and appreciate truth. You don't have to gossip against somebody in order to enjoy it. You can get together and discuss truth. You can get together and discuss God's Word, the principles of the Word of God, the work of God, and how we're going to accomplish that job, and really and truly enjoy it. You don't have to get together and talk about personalities. You don't have to get together and talk against people in order to have fun and enjoy life. You can actually learn to enjoy life and have the right kinds of emotions through truth and righteousness. You really can. And he goes on to show, verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's what he's saying. Don't just think about them, but do those things, and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is giving a lot of admonition and exhortation here to think on the right thoughts, the right things. You see, your emotions don't always follow just immediately when you change. Quite often it takes a while, but they will follow. But coming out of the old church that you were in, you don't always come right out when you know the truth. I've known of people who, for example, when they learned about the seventh day or Saturday being God's Sabbath, they thought about it for a while before they began keeping it. And then, in some cases, and I've known numerous cases like this, where they just could not give up Sunday or could not give up going to their church where they were, so they kept Saturday and Sunday because they would have felt guilty otherwise. And then when they really finally made up their minds, they came on out of Sunday worship and they started keeping God's Sabbath, and they began to feel a little bit better. Now those same people who felt guilty for not going to church on Sunday, but rather keeping God's Sabbath, now rejoice in God's Sabbath because they have, over a period of time, changed their emotional makeup so that they rejoice in the Sabbath and appreciate that. They love God's Sabbath as opposed to Satan's day of worship. That's a good example of when you're coming out of your old way of thinking, you don't automatically and immediately begin rejoicing in God's truth. Oh, you can think of it and like it for the moment. But the way to really rejoice in it is to continue to do it. Continue to obey what is right and what is good, and you will begin to enjoy it. So emotions then are to enjoy a right decision once it has been made. But emotions are not to help you make the decision. And I think that makes a lot of sense. Always make your decisions based on fact. But once you've seen that and made that decision, then enjoy it. Use those emotions to exult in God's truth, in God's way. God gave us our minds, and he also instructed us how to use them. Let's notice back in Genesis chapter 2, the very first man and first woman. You heard, didn't you, what Eve told Adam? Adam had gone out to work one day, and when he came in, he says, "Eve, do you really love me?" She said, "Who else?" Just the two of them. I guess that would be some advantage. But anyway, here were Adam and Eve in the garden, and God began to instruct them in verse 17. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Now, God had given them all kinds of instructions, and he said, "Here is what is right, Adam. Here is what I want you to do." Now, Adam should have continued to think on those things that were pure, holy and righteous and good and of good report and honest, and those things of virtue and so on. But notice what happened in chapter 3, in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman." Now it is true that women are somewhat more emotional and more susceptible to deception and emotional things than man. And I'm talking about on the average. I realize there are women who are not as emotional as most men. And I realize there are some men who are more emotional than the average woman could ever think about being. But we are talking about the average, you see, in general, not the special situations. Now the serpent, he said unto the woman, yes, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, he knew that God had said that you should not. And the woman said unto the serpent, now first of all, she should have said, as Christ did, get behind me or get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. But she didn't want to do that. She wanted to discuss it a bit, it seems. So she said, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God is lying to you. You shall not surely die. God is trying to kid you. God is not giving you all the truth. He's withholding something from you. That's what he's saying. He said that God knows. Now, I want you to think of the accusation that Satan made against your God. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, as Elohim, which is our goal, which is what our potential really is to become Elohim. Is it not? We all understand that. So there was nothing wrong with them wanting to become God. God has told you. He has put eternity in your heart. You want to be eternal. You want to live eternally, and you want to be gods. That's the way that it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But he said, if you do this, God knows you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be just as he is. And he wants to keep you oppressed. He wants to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be on his level. And that's why he's done this. Now, you think of all the trees they had. They did not have to toil. They did not have to do anything to cause those trees to grow and to bear beautiful fruit without worms. Or, you know, without disease and so on. Just good fruit that they could pluck off the trees or whatever, and it was available for them. He didn't have to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. It was right there. All of these good things that Eve could have said to Satan, look at this fruit, look at this fruit, look at this, look at that beautiful tree. But no, the focus or the attention was focused right on that one tree. The one thing in all the Garden of Eden that they should not have focused on. They did it because of emotion, because of Satan coming around and trying to dictate to them. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Because it looked good, it felt good, and tasted good, she ate of it. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see the emotional factor involved here. We see that it looked good, it felt good, it tasted good, so why not? And, of course, Eve followed her emotion. And we, brethren, must learn this lesson, not to follow things or do things just because they feel good or seem good. Make sure that they're good and right before God. You can learn to enjoy and appreciate and exult in truth and righteousness just as much as you can in what's wrong. It just requires a little more character. It requires staying close to God. Now, you cannot give yourself God's Spirit. You cannot give yourself the character or the ability to restrain or refrain from bad things. You just can't. But you can force yourself to get on your knees before God and admit what you are and say, Father, help me. You can go to God every day. You can cry out to Him in supplication and say, Father, pour out your Spirit on me so that I can change, so that I can do what's right. I can accomplish in my life what is right and good. When you need money, when the wolf is at the door and he's trying to take everything you have because your bills are behind, or for whatever purpose that the wolf is at the door, and there's money available if you would just steal it, it's tough for you to keep from stealing. But if you go to God and say, Father, work it out and help me, and you put God's kingdom first and God's righteousness, His holiness, His truth, His ways first before everything else, God will help you not to take what is not yours. And He might put you through a few trials and tests. He might even cause you to have to, because of some of the problems that we've had in the past ourselves, He might put us through the test and let us lose a few things just to see if we do love His law. Because great peace have they who love Thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You'll have great peace. You might not have the greatest place in the world to live. You might not have the best car on earth to drive. You might have to wear rags for a while. But if you adhere to those laws of God, brethren, I promise you that you'll be far better off than you are today. If you'll determine in your heart and mind that you're going to obey God and not follow your emotions, not follow what seems right to you presently, but follow what God has said. Notice in James chapter 1, James in chapter 1 and in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, this is just the way that it is. It does not deviate. This is the process of death. The process of death is right here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. If you want to know the process to death, it begins with emotions, the wrong kind of them. Lust. Wanting something that is not yours. Wanting something that God has not said, here it is, have it. And from there, the process goes, you are enticed, you allow that lust to dictate to you what you're going to do. It brings forth, or when it's conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin results in death. That's just the way that it is, and it doesn't deviate. So he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Should we read that again, maybe starting verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Don't blame someone else for your sin. Don't blame someone else for your problem, for your shortcoming. Blame yourself. There's where it lies. You, every one of you under the sound of my voice, has been warned about Satan and his inducements. How he penetrates your mind with wrong thoughts and wrong lust and wrong attitudes. You've all been warned. And you know that. And if you allow that to happen, it's your fault. Don't blame someone else for for your demise, for your failure. You're responsible yourself. So he says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Therefore, do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, Adam understood. He was not deceived. You can see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 14. And I'm sure most of you, if not all, are very, very familiar with this verse. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This shows that Adam knew what he was doing, but you see, he followed his emotions too. You don't have to be deceived to follow emotions. It looked good to Eve and she wanted it. But Adam allowed his emotions to take over and he allowed his wife to rule him. It's not always easy to be in charge. Things don't always go the way that you like for them to. Many times it's very, very unpopular to have to make a decision to do what is right. Those who are involved don't like you for the moment. I've had to make decisions regarding some people that they didn't like. They didn't appreciate it. It's tough to be in charge. It's difficult being a minister. Because what you want to do, and I have this tendency, this inclination to give in. I have the inclination. That's my first inclination, is to give in to whatever people want. It's easier that way. You know, you don't go against the grain. You got a lot of fair-weather friends then. But when you adhere to the right principle, you make the decision based upon God's word, even though it might hurt someone for the moment, and it might hurt your relationship with them for the moment, in the long run, they are going to appreciate and say, well, I appreciate the fact that you hung in there for the right thing, for the truth. And I appreciate the fact that you helped me do it. You see, brethren, we've got to think of 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, 100,000, 1,000,000 years from now. We don't think of the here and the now. You and I have had our minds broadened. We have had our scope broadened so that we can see the whole scope of the plan of God. And we know that here and now is not important. We know that we're in a time of training, and that 1,000 years from now is important. 1,000,000 years on down the road in the family of God is what is important. So if we blow it, if we follow our emotions and decide we're going to do what we want to do here and now, regardless of what God has to say, then we're in a heap of trouble. We are in a heap of trouble, and we can count on it. We will not make it into God's kingdom and blow it all just for a few days of what? Following what we want, giving into our emotions. In Isaiah 30, verse 8, Isaiah 30 and in verse 8, he says, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. You see, that's what people want. People want you to prophesy smooth things, things they will enjoy, things that they want to hear. And that's the way Israel is today. That's why politicians are popular for a while. They'll promise things that people want to hear, but they never deliver, because it's not based upon God's law. Remember the story of Joshua? He said, for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I think that's what all of us ought to determine in our minds. For me and my house, we will serve the Almighty, eternal God, instead of following our emotions, instead of giving in to our lusts and our desires and what we want. And we must not just give in to that. But how about you personally? Let me just ask you that. Are you following your emotions? You know, too often we're miserable because we follow our emotions and we do what we want to do. And of course, there are many emotions. The human emotion runs the whole gamut. There's independence, discouragement, depression, anger, and some can't even take correction because of emotion. Some can't even take correction. Some can't even stand to be exalted. Some can't stand to be put down at all because of emotions. And yet, Christ allowed himself to be put down. Let me show you some right use, or a right use of emotions, back in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So we need to look at what Christ was like and see if perhaps our minds cannot expand a bit and become the way Jesus was. He said, who being in the form of God. Now this was what he was. He was a member of the family of God. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he was a member then of the very same family that God the Father is, and he's gone back to be a member of that family again. And you and I are to become members of that family. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, do you think that emotionally Christ wanted to do that? No, he did not. I mean, he looked on this earth and he saw human beings. He saw the stench that resulted from us being the way we are. He saw the frailties. He saw the sickness and the suffering. He saw the blood that just flowed at times when there were wars among people. He saw all of the human ills, and yet he decided, because of his love, because of his concern for you and for me, he decided to divest himself of the splendor and the glory and the beauty of the God family and become a human being. And he even went a step further. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, or unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you think he wanted to do that? When he was in Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prayed, "Father, if it could be your will, let this cup pass from me. Let me not have to suffer the ignominy, the shame and the disgrace, and even worse, the pain of being beaten into a bloody pulp so I could not be even recognized. If it could be your will, God, please remove from me this fate of having all of my flesh jerked away from my bones and every bone in my body exposed and every joint out of place. Please remove that from me so I don't have to suffer that pain and that ignominy. Nevertheless," he said, "not my will, but yours be done." And he knew that it had to be. He knew that the only way that you and I could be forgiven for our sins was that he do that he die, that he allow himself to go through such a filthy, abominable, disgraceful experience. So he didn't allow his emotions to dictate, but what had to be done. And he thought it not robbery to be in the form of God. And that's the way we ought to be, brethren. You see, if Christ had allowed his emotions to guide him, we would not have had a Savior. We would all be hopeless and helpless, without any opportunity for salvation. But, you see, Christ looked to the plan of God, and he knew that through his plan, that the family of God could grow to be huge, to be a giant family, to encompass not only this earth and this solar system, but to cover the universe, whatever that means. A tremendously loving family. He knew God's family would grow. Therefore, he succumbed or submitted to that. You see, Adam and Eve wanted to be like God immediately. We need to be like God, but we can't be immediately because it takes character, and character is not created immediately. It takes time. God is tolerant. God is merciful. He gives us time. And aren't you thankful that he does? God is giving us much time, brethren, so we can overcome. You see, the converted mind will follow God's truth and use God's truth. Now, Satan works on the emotions, and of course, God will work with our minds, but he gives us the emotions to enjoy and appreciate what he has done. So let's turn it to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And just see what God has to say in Ecclesiastes about what man ought to really be like. Let us hear, in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Now, that doesn't mean stand in stark terror, afraid of your God. But it does mean that you should be afraid to disobey him, that you ought to have enough love for him, enough concern for him, and enough understanding to know that things are going to be pretty bad and intolerable for those of you or those of us who disobey God and who determine in our minds that we are not going to submit. Therefore, we ought to fear God, but most of all, we ought to stand in awe of his power, his beauty, his love, his plan, and what he is doing through mankind. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. If you want to be whole, if you want to be entire, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be what is right and good and enjoy things to the full, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So I admonish you, brethren, control your emotions. Control your mind. Do not allow your emotions to run rampant. Do not become angry to the extent that you sin, but rather become angry at sin and what it does to the human being. So it's not wrong to be angry, but be angry at wrong, but love God's truth. Love God's righteousness and His holiness. Love God's way. And determine in your mind that I am going to use my emotions in the right thing, in the right way. I'm going to use my emotions to exalt in God's way, to rejoice in God's plan, to be obedient to God. And I'm going to pray every day of my life. I'm going to be in front of my God with my hands outstretched, saying, God, help me to obey you. And I'll guarantee you, you won't experience the doldrums, the letdown that you normally would experience these 6 months between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover. No, you'll be close to your God. And there is no depression in the eyes and the hands and the presence of God. There is no depression. There is no despondency in the presence of God. So stay in His presence. Stay in His will. Obey God. Do what He has said. And I promise you, brethren, you will exalt and rejoice in God's truth. And those emotions will be right and good, and you will experience things that you've never experienced in your life, being close to your God and overcoming what we are naturally.